How exciting is that? The recording has started. Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker calling, well, you're calling me, and I'm broadcasting to you live from Goffmanis Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio, where we had the great pleasure and privilege of hosting a blood drive this morning and into this afternoon on behalf of Hochschild Blood Center and all the patients here in the tri-state area. Now, when I'm from New York City, so when we talk about the tri-state, it's New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut. Out here in the Midwest, it's Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky, a little bit different. At all events, Hochschild serves people here in Southwest Ohio and Northwest Kentucky and so on, and Southeast Indiana. And we had a blood drive, and it was really like a walk-off home run kind of a thing. We were trailing and trailing into the ninth inning, and thank God, a lot of walk-ins came in and were able to walk off thanks to all the walk-ins. And actually, that kind of worked. So, honey, I got my daughter with me. Write that down. It was a walk-off thanks to all the walk-ins. And that really is true. We only had a certain number of people who were registered, and then we basically doubled that number with walk-ins. So write down walk-ins. It was very exciting. It was a walk-off. Walk-off thanks to all the walk-ins. We really had a successful drive at the end of the day. Still could have used more muscle, could have used more help, but, you know, it is what it is. We'll take it, and we're delighted that we're able to save a lot of lives. And I told all the donors that in this chus of Tisha B'Av, and this is really a little drusha, so sit back for just a moment, and maybe this will make some sense. Some people were afraid that their Tisha B'Av fast would be negatively impacted if they donated a whole pint of red cells a day before, a day and a half before, okay, 2 days before, whatever. And I said, all right, I didn't think that it was really going to impact them negatively. I've done a lot of blood donations in my time, although mostly these days, platelets and plasma. So I never really walk away exhausted because I give a lot of platelets, and everybody's got platelets. I mean, you have trillions of them, so you can spare a few billion. The point is, we checked with a local doctor. He said that fasting is challenging anyway, according to anybody's standards, no matter what. Even if you're healthy, relatively healthy, I mean, it's a challenge. It's 25 hours, no food, no eating, and no drinking. It's tough. But you're not going to be any further negatively impacted if you give a pint of red cells on Sunday morning or early Sunday afternoon. And so we got the word out to some people, and that placated them, and we got some people like that, and so on. And I tell them that if you only read a little bit of yesterday's Haftarah from Isaiah, Chazon Yeshaya, if you took the time, not just to like listen to it, but if you really like read it, and for some of you that means reading it in English, and that's cool, I read English too. And it's really beautiful language in English. And if you did listen to it, if you did read it, and if you did take it to heart, then you know that the prophet Isaiah was telling Klal Yisrael the following. He's talking really on behalf of the Almighty, who's giving him this prophecy, and God effectively is saying to him, you can tell the Jewish people that I'm not so interested in all the goats and the sheep. Who needs it? I mean, who needs you to trample my courtyards? He says, Shabbos, Yontif, Chodesh, meaning Rosh Chodesh. Who wants all this? Who wants to see your ugly faces in my holy temple? I don't, says God, because you go back as soon as you make an appearance over here and you bring your little sheep and you think that we're all squared away. We're not. God says, all these sheep in the world are not going to square away with me terrible behavior towards another Jewish person. It won't square away corruption and deceit and treachery, and it won't square away if you're harming and oppressing those who are on the periphery, outliers, people who are vulnerable in society, divorcees, widows, children. You're not going to be scoring any points up in heaven if one minute you are lording over those people and the next minute you're traveling to Jerusalem because you got to make amends to me, says God, and you're going to bring a little lamb. It doesn't work like that, God says. I don't want your lambs and your sheep. I want you to behave better. Day in and day out, I want you to behave better. You've got to start behaving better. And you have to stop with the endless streams of blood in my holy temple. So when people over here came to me and said, oh, I'm afraid, how am I going to fast on Tisha B'Av? I said to them, well, what is the problem of Tisha B'Av? Why are we fasting anyway? At least for the past 2,000 years, Gemara Yuma says that the reason why the second Beis HaMikdash was Nechara was destroyed was because of sinas chinam, baseless hatred. Well, if you give blood, if you donate a pint to a fellow human being, I mean, I'm here in Cincinnati, but it's not like we're in North Dakota or Montana. I mean, we have a sizable Jewish population in Cincy. It's 20,000 Jews. I realize out of 2 million people, it's not much. But hey, 20,000 is 20,000, and that's people, that's numbers. It's not like it's, you know, 400 people. It's 20,000. We don't have 20,000 religious Jews, but who cares? Jews are Jews, and the fact is that many of them find their way into hospitals for all kinds of reasons. One Jewish lawyer, Nebuchadnezzar, was shot on New Year's, took a bullet as he was driving home. Caught in a gunfire between gangs. So he needed 14 pints of blood to get through things. He lost a tremendous amount of blood on the street. And thank God they wrapped him up, EMTs did, brought him to the hospital. 14 units later, he's alive. And he's now rehabbing. This is a partner at a major law firm. Jewish guy. Then there's a Jewish woman who's hemorrhaging as she's giving birth. That happens much more, I guess, much more prevalently than we're led to believe. It could happen that you need a pint. No, it's not a crime. Well, you're a human body. You're giving birth to a child. And veins are being stretched, and I guess there are muscles, and things are put under pressure, and a vein pops or whatever happens in the body. The doctors are well aware of these things, and immediately they fetch a bag, and they IV her blood, and thank God she lives. And she was a religious woman, so she benefited. A doctor who spent some time here in Cincinnati's emergency room at Children's Hospital said to me that all the Jewish children that he saw who were here as emergency patients at Children's Hospital, he worked in the ER at Children's Hospital, world-famous Cincinnati Children's, he said every last one of them, and these are all Jewish kids, talking about Jewish patients, every last one of them, he said, needed blood. So by giving blood to the Hatzav Blood Bank, you're at least putting blood into the system, which might go to a Jew. At that point, you let the Almighty figure it out. You don't have to be involved in that cheshbon. That's not your cheshbon. You'll never know where your blood is going. And the truth is, if you give blood to Maimonides' blood drive in Brooklyn, as I have done when I lived in New York, it's where I'm from, Lower East Side of Manhattan, and I used to go to once in a while to Brooklyn to give blood. Brooklyn was not a stranger to me. I know my way around certain parts of it. So I went, oh, blood, that's great. I love to give blood. I gave a pint over at Maimonides, and I have a friend who's a physician over there, and I said, Larry, what's going on? What happens when a certain person comes in, maybe he's not of the faith, not a member of the tribe, what do you do then? He said, we grab a pint of blood from the blood bank and we give it to the guy. We're doctors, he says, we don't care what the religion is on the patient, he needs blood, he gets blood. And that's why we do blood drives, because we need to help out our patients. It doesn't matter to us, you know, that you did a blood drive through Maimonides, through the certain Bikacholim, it doesn't matter. I mean, people need blood, they get blood. This is Maimonides Hospital in the heart of Borough Park. If you don't believe me, go find yourself a friend who works as a doctor in Maimonides and confirm it. Doctors don't care what the religion is. Only we care what the religion is. At a certain point, I think we've got to get over this. Chabal is not an issue. Los Yichanim is not an issue. Bone marrow is not an issue. The important thing is Kiddush Hashem is an issue. Helping out a fellow Jew is an issue. Overcoming Sinas Chinam is an issue. That's what we got to do. Really, it's that critical. And so I tell people, if the whole purpose behind the fast is in order to do tshuva, and why are we doing tshuva? In order to learn how to love each other. Well, then if that's the case, then you're kind of leapfrogging over the fast. And by giving blood, you are actually getting to where we want you to go, which is giving blood and helping out and loving your fellow man, and particularly your fellow Jew. May he never need the blood, but Jews often do. So maybe Jewish blood will go into a Jewish person. Ma tov, if that happens. At all events, it's not up to you. Not New York, where you actually can donate. At Sloan Kettering in Manhattan, you can actually directly donate. So I recommend that if you can do it. Not everybody can for whatever reason. Long story short, God says, I just don't need your kabanos. And amazingly, God had ordained. He instituted those kabanos. It's all over Vayikra. It's the whole book of Leviticus. God says, Shabbos, Yantav, Chagim, and Rosh Chodesh. Who needs it? I don't want to see your face. Wait a second. Who gave us that idea about doing Shabbos and Yantav and Rosh Chodesh? God did. So God instituted. He commanded Shabbos. He commanded the Chagim. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, he commanded us Rosh Chodesh. And now he's saying, you know what? You're so corrupt. You're so devious. You're so deceitful. I don't want to see you in my holy temple. It doesn't make any sense for you to come out. Now, if I would have written that, friends, I would have immediately been called a heretic and run out of my town over here. But I didn't write it. Isaiah wrote it. And maybe that's why he was run out of town. The fact is, nobody wants to hear this. It's painful. But it's so godly in spirit. You know it's true. Only God could have said this. God says, I don't want to see you if you are oppressing other people. And you know how we're oppressing other people today? I just read Harry's blog, Ha'emtza. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, this young lady who OD'd on heroin. It's happening with great frequency. Why? He says, because of the elitism that we have now in Orthodoxy. And it really is a plague. And it's an incredible shame. It's a shame upon us as Jews that we're so elitist and we can't tolerate. This one was seen in a pizza store and she ate it there. So according to one of the blogs that Harry was quoting, she ate the pizza in a store as opposed to taking it home. Are you kidding? So you expel her? It's just, it boggles the mind, friends. What we're doing to each other boggles the mind. Don't expect to get out of this gullus anytime soon. I know I don't. I'm sad. And obviously, we await the Messiah for every single day. He should come, God willing, tonight, tomorrow. I'm all ears. But the way we're behaving, I don't see any big difference over the past 2,000 years. And if we were hating each other in Israel 2,000 years ago, I don't see much improvement today. Coming out of Israel and coming out of America, it is killing me. The amount of hatred and the amount of just sheer inability to relate to each other and get along with each other and just love each other, it is just mind-blowingly painful. And so, what shall I say? On the eve of Tisha B'Av, I don't see that we're getting any closer. And part of the reason is, I think because we are thinking and acting rabbinically as opposed to prophetically. And maybe, don't run me out of town just yet, hear me out. What I'm saying is, your typical Rabbanu Shashir during the 3 weeks will revolve around ritual. Can I eat meat or can I not eat meat during the 9 days? I heard such a cheer yesterday. Can you eat meat Erev Shabbos? Erev Shabbos, when you're preparing Shabbos food, Torah Me'achayim Zachu, it's a whole Indian. Can you sit down and try the piece of meat? Yes, some say yes. You can turn it around your mouth and you have to spit it out. Spit it out? I mean, it's a piece of meat. I mean, what are you spitting it out? Isn't that Baltashkas? I don't get it anymore. Lava Malka, okay, so Hasidim and Svadim or Abyssal Mako, Litvish are very mach, very nice. I hope we're all happy. The point is, that's all we talk about. When can you cut your fingernails? This is what's on God's mind? Oh, can you eat meat during the 9 days? The whole thing, actually, according to this young man who gave a shiur, it came out that like, Erev Tisha B'Av, you're not supposed to eat meat. So then we started backtracking on that and started building it up backwards. Oh, if you can't eat meat then you can't eat meat during the 9 days. Okay. And then some say, even from like the whole 3 weeks. I'm going, Rabbi Shalom, why is that so important? Last year I gave a shiur, and it was called To Eat or Not to Eat Meat. That's not the question. The roadmap of Isaiah 1 that will get us out of gullus forever. And that was the shiur that I gave, and I basically screamed all chapter 1 of Isaiah last year for about an hour during Tisha B'Av at the top of my lungs. And I had Rabbi Schwab photocopy it up. It was like a 50-page handout. It's somewhere back in my house. Sadly, we're still in gullus. Because we got to stop thinking about rituals and stop thinking about the 3 weeks and the Chorban just merely in terms of minhag or halacha. Can I or can I not listen to music? Can I or can I not eat meat? Can I not go swimming? Can I not wash my hair? Well, wait a second. None of that stuff is on God's mind. None of it. When you read Yirmiyahu and Yeshaya and Echa, God is not complaining that the people were thrown into exile because they cut their fingernails improperly on the wrong day, or because they took a shower when they shouldn't have, or because they did laundry. Not a single one of those things comes up. Not one. So if not one of those things come up, why are we talking about it at all? It's because it's lumdish. It's because that's what drives us in the yeshivas. That's what's written. As 2,000 years of this halachic material is built up, and we have what to talk about. But because we never read the Nevi'im, we never see what the Nevi'im say at all. That's maskilish. That's for the Beis Yaakov girls. So you don't even know what Yirmiyahu says. You don't even know what Yeshaya says. We have no idea what these people are saying. We have no idea what God's complaining about. None. And then I was thinking, I should give a shiur. Why do you think we start off with Asof HaSifeim? That's like chapter 8 in Jeremiah, Pasuk 13. You know why we start over there? Because the first 12 psukim are impossible to digest. They're so painful. Because he's excoriating our leadership. And he does it also a little bit in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And chapter 8 unloads big time. And then in 13, Asof HaSifeim, I'll surely destroy them. Maybe that's why Chazal didn't want us to read the first 12 psukim. Because it's so painful to read them. Friends, we are in a bad way. We got to get back to the prophets. I know that sounds almost reform, because the reformists said, you know, we're going to keep prophetic Judaism. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to drop Tayag Mitzvahs. I'm not in favor of that. I am saying that those other guys may make a point. Once in a while, we should read the Nevi'im. Once in a while, we should study them aside. Once in a while, maybe during Tisha B'Av, we should learn them up and figure out what exactly are we getting wrong. I was thinking of giving a dedicated shiur to this. I couldn't work it out with Jake. The point is, this is probably going to be it. The 5 or 10 minutes that I spend with you just now, you know, just unloading on you guys, it's therapeutic. I mean, it's just, it's wonderful for me just to get it off my chest. These are the things that bother me. Young people with the suicides and the OTD and the drugs, this has got to stop. It's driven by elitism. It's driven by a society that doesn't put up with anybody who doesn't cookie-cut fit into our society. And we never learn the Nevi'im, so we have no idea what's on God's mind. And we spend all our time wondering whether he can eat meat or not. That's how we're going to get out of Gullus? I have news. It hasn't worked in 2,000 years. Okay, we got to stop. We have to stop with a failing model and try something else. If something doesn't work for 2,000 years, try something else, is all I'm saying. And I think that what we need to do is, instead of reading Piyutim this Tuesday morning, instead of spending hours reading poetry from the Rishonim, we should spend that time learning up Yirmiyah inside with the Mefarshim, learning up the Gemaras that talk about this problem, learning up Isaiah inside, and giving the prophets their due. If we ignored them then, and we've ignored them ever since, and the past 200 years we've ignored them because the Maskilim study that stuff, this is not a way. This is a crazy house we're running. It's just the whole thing is insane. Everything is topsy-turvy. Mamish olam hafuch reisi. I see an upside-down world where Nevi'im come on the scene. They're speaking on behalf of God. We ignored them then. We ignored them now. Then we wonder why we're still in Gullus. Are you kidding? You got to be kidding me. I've had enough. Now I'm going to give you the shear that you've been waiting for. But I had to unload. So for those of you out there, I do thank you for listening. Thanks for hanging in over there. Now let's get started. If you have the book, Eim Abanim Smecha, that's the tonight's shiur. And we're on page 75 in the Lichtman translation. We ended last week, kind of smack in the middle, and now we're going to begin. Rabbi Teichtal writes as follows. This is good stuff. Tonight you're going to enjoy this. We find that the Holy One, blessed be He, made this condition, the following condition, that Israel, who is my portion, will be my portion if they keep the Torah and they go into the land. Israel is my portion. Let them inherit the land, which is my portion, and so on. Okay, we find that the Almighty made this condition with Joshua at the very beginning of his conquest of the land of Israel. And over here he's going to quote a few verses from the first chapter of Joshua. I'll read it in English. Here we go. Now, after the death of Moshe, and is an ellipsis. God spoke to Yahushua, another couple of dots. Now arise, cross over this Yarden, this Jordan River, you and this entire people, to the land which I give to them, to the children of Israel. Be strong and courageous, for you will cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe, to do, according to all the Torah which Moshe my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. Rather, you shall meditate therein day and night, for then you will make your way successful, and then you will act wisely. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't fear and don't be dismayed, for the Almighty is with you wherever you go. Then Yahushua commanded the officers of the people, but you shall cross over Chamushim armed before your brethren, all the mighty warriors. And by the way, I looked that up. It's Chamushim here, meaning armed. That's exactly what it means back in Chumashmos, in Parshas Beshalach. There's an extremely long Rashi over there, where he says, whenever you see the word Chamushim, it means Mizuyonin, it means they're armed. They've got Klezayin, they've got weapons with them. And very, very long discussion. He says, and that's what you would expect, that they would have weapons. The guy gave them weapons. If you're going to be temporarily in one place, you shouldn't expect weapons. But then they wind up over here, this generation wound up having to be all over the place. They didn't go in immediately to Israel, we all know that. They wandered around for 38 years. So Hashem provided them with weapons. And you shouldn't be surprised. That's what enabled them to be able to fight off Amalek and fight off Sihon and Og and fight off the Amorites and the Moabites and whoever, not the Moabites, you get the, whoever they were fighting, they fought a lot of people. And that's what, and where they get the weapons from. Well, God gave it to them. Maybe they got some of the weapons from the Egyptians at the Kriyas Yamsuf when they all died. And they came up out of the water. Maybe they came up with weapons. Some people took swords, and some took spears and shields and whatever it is. And God, maybe they even made some of it because they also had a lot of gold and silver. Who knows? They were very creative. They made a Mishkan. Could certainly fashion a sword. Not a big deal. They came up Chamushim. Or maybe you could just say, no, if they came up Chamushim, this is already before Kriyas Yamsuf. This is the very, very beginning of Bishalach. At the very beginning of the Parshas Beshalach, even before Kriyas Yamsuf happens, the Torah is telling us that the Jewish people were Chamushim, they were armed. So Hashem gave them arms. Maybe they borrowed it from the Egyptians. Who knows? I'm not sure exactly what the mechanics of that was. But they wound up coming up armed. And then at the very, very, very end of that Rashi says, we could also say that Chamushim means a fifth. Mechamisha, that only one-fifth came up out of Egypt, four-fifths died during the plague. I personally went into that drush, personally. I like Pashupshat sometimes. And to me, Pashupshat is the first Rashi. When Rashi says, whenever you see the word Chamushim, it means armed. Now I ask you, if you take a look at the Pasuk over here in Joshua, it says the people were Chamushim. They were armed. Are you going to say that only a fifth were coming into the land of Israel? And four-fifths died suddenly? Why they died? During the Makkah of Choshech? On the teeth of coming into Israel with Yahushua ben Nun? Four-fifths dropped dead? Of course not. You're going to say the same drush that you said in Exodus? You're going to say it over here? It doesn't really work. So I never really took it under advisement back in Shmos personally. I like Pashupshat occasionally. Nothing wrong with Pashupshat. Rashi goes into great detail in the Pashupshat. And whenever you see Chamushim, it means being armed, you could take him at his word. And he even quotes the Pasuk over here in Yahushua. So, okay, so it's Chamushim when they were coming out of Egypt, and they were Chamushim when they were going into Israel. And both times mean that people were armed, and that's it. That's the whole kit and caboodle. The people had weapons with them. Why is that such a big deal? It's not. So we should take that. To say that they were one-fifth, well, we don't say that over here in Joshua. We seem to say it back in Exodus. I don't see why we shouldn't say it over here, too. The answer is we don't, because it doesn't make any sense over here. And I don't think it makes much sense over there. But don't throw brickbats at me. Just stay with me. I'm allowed to adopt Pashupshat. And I think that's exactly what this is. And you have both words over here, there and here. It's fine. Okay. We continue. Bottom of page 75. Thus Hashem commanded two things to Yahushua. First, to be strong and courageous in war, to encourage and rally the armed forces to fight against the indigenous nations and to seize the land from them. God begins and ends with this first command, to encourage and rally the armed forces. Second thing that Hashem commands Joshua, in the middle of it all, Hashem introduces the concept of strength and courage in Torah, to keep and perform all that Moshe commanded in the Holy Torah. Excuse me. I ate a lot of bagels this morning. My little girl's next to me. She says, oh, Daddy, what can I say? I was eating up leftovers. That's what a daddy does. And you had to eat because I had to give blood. Anyway, I just, now Rabbi Teichtel writes, this, honey, this is what makes the shiur so much fun for all my people. That's why they call in by the thousands. I thank you all for that. Rabbi Teichtel writes, I discovered in the holy work, Beis Elohim, that the Mabit takes note of this point, that in the middle, Hashem commands Joshua to make sure that he and Klal Yisrael keep the Torah. Rabbi Teichtel continues, he's writing about the Mabit. The Mabit writes that in reality, Yahushua was supposed, he was supposed to conquer the land through war in the natural fashion. And there he quotes down a little, there's a little footnote. This idea that we don't rely on miracles is mentioned by the Ramban several times in his commentary on the Torah. It's also cited by Rabbeinu Bechaya and Rashi and the Yerushalmi. Also see the Zera Avraham and Midrash Rabbah. Then he quotes down a Midrash. Not so applicable over here, and because I ate up a lot of time, we'll get right back into the text. Now I'm on the top of page 76. Therefore, he writes, Yahushua attacked the Canaanites. Doesn't say the Canaanites, but that's what's meant. Therefore, he, meaning Yahushua, attacked with troops and force. However, the Almighty explained to Yahushua that Yahushua's success in conquering the land was mainly dependent on maintaining Torah study and the performance of mitzvahs, rather than mere military force. The verse therefore says, be strong and courageous, for you will cause this people to inherit the land. This means that although it is necessary for you to be strong and courageous in battle, the main emphasis must be upon strengthening Torah observance. This is why the verse says about the Torah, rak, only be strong. Rak chazak ve'ematz. Only be strong and courageous to observe, be very courageous, to observe, to do according to all the Torah. Meanwhile, regarding military strength, it doesn't use the word rak only at all. It just merely says over there, be strong and courageous regarding military service. So that word rak means this limitation word, this word of limiting means all you need, all you really truly need, is Torah observance. It is as if God were saying, the strength and courage I spoke about previously is secondary to the strength and courage I am demanding of you concerning the Torah, which is primary. Therefore, it adds the word only, rak only, which as a rule excludes something from the text. Furthermore, the verse says about Torah observance, now I'm going on to the top of page 77, be strong and very courageous. This is about Torah observance. Be strong, chazak, and courageous, and ma'od, very courageous. Well, it doesn't use the word very, ma'od, regarding physical and military strength. Therefore, we find that as soon as the people of Israel were privileged to receive the entire Torah, which was on the day of Moshe's death, when the Torah was completed, as it is written, take this book of the Torah, and that's in Devarim, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, take this book of the Torah. They were also privileged, okay, when you, the Torah is completed, our belief is, and therefore that's confirmed by this pasuk in Devarim 31:26, take this book of the Torah. Well, what book could it be other than a whole complete Torah? So they were also privileged on that day to enter the land, led by Yahushua, immediately following the completion of the days of mourning for Moshe. This is apparent in the verse, quote, now, after the death of Moshe, Hashem spoke to Joshua, and what did he say? Now arise, cross over. That is to say, they shall inherit and take possession of Israel through the merit of the Torah, whose main fulfillment is in the land. Therefore it says, for then you will make your way successful. This refers to your efforts to capture the land, and then you will act wisely in terms of conquering it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you very, very much for joining me. I had a very, very rough day this morning and afternoon and into this evening because of the blood donation. Things are a little bit upside down, everything. Of course, it was a two-hour donation, and there was food and drink involved. So what I want to do is I want to thank everybody for coming out tonight. I'm afraid I'm going to have to cut this a little bit short. I realize that I'm kind of not giving you your money's worth, and for that I apologize. That was never my intent. It really is not. I want to come back full bore, full strength. But that said, is going to have to be next week. I apologize for having to cut this short. I really, truly do. I hope you'll forgive me. In the spirit of Tisha B'Av and Ahavas Yisrael, I hope you'll forgive me for not giving you your 1 full hour money's worth. I do apologize again and again. God willing, we'll make it up to you, Mr. Shem, and of course, Billy Nether. Can I give you a share Tuesday night? It's Tisha B'Av. So there'll be no Melachim Aleph. I usually teach First Kings. Always a pleasure. You're always welcome to that. Come here to class First Kings at 7:30 Eastern Standard Time. But please come on back to me next Sunday evening at 7:30 sharp, and we will reconvene with more Eim Abadim Smecha. I wish everybody a very meaningful, uplifting, edifying fast. May it be the very, very last Tisha B'Av. That said, may the next one be, Tisha B'Av will be truly a Moed, the Moed that Hashem wanted to be, not just a sad Moed convocation, but a gloriously happy Moed. For that, see some videos from the TempleInstitute.com or .org, where they show a little boy who is living in the time of Mashiach Zaten, and there's the Beis HaMikdash on the Har HaBayis, and it's happy night, and everybody's overjoyed. The Temple Institute out in Yerushalayim, they've made some videos. Have a look. Hopefully it'll raise all our spirits, understanding what's going on in Israel today with all the fighting between the Jews and the Arabs. We pray to the Almighty God that He should send peace. Mostly He should send Mashiach Tzidkenu quickly and speedily in our days. As I would say to people, I'm working on it. When I was single, I would say to people, I'm working on it. They would say, Nu b'mehera v'yomeinu. It should be speedily in our days. And the joke was, in Israel, they would say, Im lo b'mehera, az lefachot b'yomeinu. If not quickly, then lefachot, at least, chach at least, b'yomeinu, in our days, we should see you married off. Shmuel Plotzker. It took a little bit of time until I found the right one. Thank God it did. The point is, the mehera v'yomeinu, speedily in our days, may we see Mashiach Tzidkenu come tonight, tomorrow, make an appearance in Israel, bring world peace, which we need, bring some seichel and sense to all of us Yidden and to the whole world, and see a rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash truly speedily in our days. Amen v'amen. Ken Yehi Ratzon, wishing everybody a very uplifting and meaningful fast, an easy fast as well. It should be the last fast. All the best. Take care. We love you all. We thank you for calling in. Wish you the best, and we'll be right back at you next week for Eim Abadim Smecha full bore next Sunday night. I believe that's August 6th. Have a good one.